You know, this is one of the great chapters of the whole Bible and contains the most important, I think, the most single important verse on the security of the believer to be found anywhere in the Bible. But the title of the message, as you see, is Sheep. And as I was explaining, I think, to Daryl before we came to this hour, actually, the passage is not about the sheep. It's about the shepherd. It's not about you and me so much as it's about Christ Jesus, our Lord. And by the way, when it comes to interpreting the scriptures, you do want to look for Christ in the scriptures. So, you know, just keep that in mind when you're looking for yourself. But in preparing for this message, I just had to go back to the internet and see that little video clip of the voice of the shepherd. And some of you have seen that. You can call it up on the internet anytime. Now is probably not quite the time. I'd prefer that you just listen for a moment. But anyway, you can call this up. Anybody can. If I can find it, you can. And for some reason, this takes place in Scandinavian countries. I think it's Finland, but I'm not positive. And there is a shepherd there, and there are some Asian, I guess they're Asian American kids. When they talk, they sound like they're Americans. I don't know what the whole thing is about, but for whatever reason, they're learning about sheep. And so there are sheep in a pasture. Some of you have seen this before, but I'll try and be brief. And there are sheep in a pasture. There's a fence. And one by one, the kids, I'm sorry, I just can't, they're young adult men and women. But I think in this clip, there are like three women and one guy that goes down to the fence. And the shepherd has already told them how to call the sheep. And I can't do it, but I'll make an effort. They get down to the fence, and each one of them, in turn, goes, bada, 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 and nothing happens. The sheep are grazing in the field. There's maybe a dozen in the pit that you can see. And they don't even look up, and they certainly don't stop grazing. And no matter how well. And after I heard the shepherd, I thought the kids sounded better than the shepherd did. But anyway, they each go up to the fence and make the call, and nothing happens. The sheep don't pay no attention whatsoever. And then the shepherd goes up, and he does the same thing. And one by one, well, first of all, as far as I can tell, all the sheep freeze. And one by one, heads go up, and they're looking. And he calls again, bada, 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 bada. And one at a time, first one tentatively steps out, and then others follow. And before they can get to the fence, they're just galloping up to the fence. And sheep that you couldn't see off to the out of the lens of the camera, they come running from both sides of the field, running, galloping. And there, by the time it's over, there must be 100 sheep there. And the shepherd then goes into the fence, and the sheep are nearly knocking each other down, getting close to the shepherd. And I can't remember now if once he goes into the pasture, if he does his little butta 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 thing or not. I don't know that he does. He doesn't have to. They all know who's there. But it's not his appearance, and it's his voice. They know his voice when they hear it. Now, can we then go back to the text that we read earlier? Chapter 10, verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. We talked about that just in passing last week. And leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow. And that's a good rendering from the Greek text there. They simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And everything here has to do with the voice. The voice of the shepherd and the voice of strangers. I suspect in that little video clip that that's the reason that the shepherd didn't let the young people actually go into the pasture, because not recognizing their voice, the sheep would run away. And there was no point in scattering the sheep when there was another purpose to that exercise. However, look at verse 6 of chapter 10. This figure of speech, I think the King James renders this parable, and either one is fine. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things which he had been saying to them. They did not understand what those things were. What is the meaning of this? So, Jesus gives the divine interpretation of this parable or figure of speech. Jesus said to them again, and here's what I want us to see, because you can't argue with this. This is Jesus explaining his illustration for us. And some people find other things here, but this is what Jesus said he wanted us to find. Verse 7, Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door." Verse 9, as you see from your outline on your bulletin, the main point of what we're looking at here. "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Christ is the guardian of God's flock. If you are born again, you are one of God's flock. Now, you may be a good sheep, you may be a bad sheep. What's the term we sometimes use for bad sheep? But anyway, my point is, we are his sheep. And the reason is because we've gone in through the door. The door, Jesus Christ is the door of salvation. That's what this part of the image is all about. He is the Savior of all the sheep. Is he the Savior of the world? Yes, we've already seen that. But he is especially the Savior of those who are his own. And there'll be more on this in just a moment. But that's the point of the image of the door. There's only one door to the sheepfold. There's a wall all around the sheepfold, but those who had come before Jesus, claiming to be the shepherd or the door of the sheep, the way of salvation, they're thieves and robbers. Now, when Jesus made this statement recorded in John chapter 10, no one had had time to come after him yet. But we've had 2,000 years and others have come after him. Some have come out of Arabia and formed a Mohammedan religion. And others have come out of Korea and claim to be the Christ, the Savior of the world. And others come from everywhere under the sun. But there's only one Savior of the world. There's only one door of salvation, and his name is Jesus Christ. So, this image, the door for the sheep, the way of salvation. Then in verse 10, he says one thing further that is much misunderstood. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, I remind you that this is what the Gospel of John is all about. The way to life forever. Life forever. And right now, he wants us to understand how you have that life. It's through faith in him and in him alone. There is no other way except through the door, who is God the Son, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And it's only by putting your trust, your reliance, your confidence in him. And I'm going to use a word a little later, but I'll introduce you to it now. It is to take the gift of salvation. And I don't apologize for the use of that word. I know that words get misused. I can't help that other people misuse good words with regard to the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. But back to verse 10 for just a moment. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And we have much written today on the abundant life. I have a book called The Abundant Life Bible Study. Some of you here are familiar with that book. It's a good book. And I understand why people use that phrase. But folks, we don't even understand our own language. This is why, and I'll be the first to admit, I didn't pay the attention to grammar that I should have in junior high school. If I had, I wouldn't have had to restudy it later. But the point is, there is a difference between an adjective and an adverb. And this is an adverb. It is not a word that modifies the noun life. It is a word that modifies the verb have. That they may have it abundantly. Too many people read this abundant life, and then they define what it is to have abundant life. Why wouldn't they? Don't we all, really? You know, what do you need to have a happy life right here? Well, we've got our little list of things that, boy, if I had that, boy, if I did the other. And all of us have that kind of a list. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about having eternal life and having it overflowingly. That's what the word abundantly means. That it's overflowing, more than what you need, so to speak. And that's what the life that Christ gives is like. It's an overflowing life. It ought to overflow to everybody that we touch. And some of you are involved in that. I know you are. You do it in a number of different ways. But we have a number of different things to touch on here in this chapter. I would love, and we have previously gone verse by verse through this chapter. There is so much to see here. But our purpose in this series is to find it all in the Gospel of John. And what we want to find is, first of all, that Jesus is the door to salvation. Secondly, that he is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, this is what everyone focuses on. And if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, Scofield has a note here. And I do commend it to you for its value. But I think Dr. Scofield gets off the track here. He wants to relate what is said here to the three Psalms, Psalm 22, 23, 24. And of course, we all know the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he wants to relate these things. And then he correctly, and this is why I commend the note to you, he correctly brings out that in John chapter 10, Jesus is the good shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he is the chief shepherd or the commanding shepherd of the sheep. And those are good passages to look at in their context without trying to make them fit everything else. So, anyway, let me direct your attention now to verse 11, because this is our second main verse. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Does he do so? Of course he does. Jesus says so. But what exactly does he mean here? Well, let's read on. Verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. And I want to suggest to you this morning that there are a lot of pulpits that are filled today with hired hands. They are not concerned about the sheep. They're concerned with their paycheck. And that's all that they're there for. And some of these are men and some of them are women in the day in which we live. But they are there not because they love the sheep or because they love the shepherd. They're there because somebody is paying them. They're the hired hands, if you will. And so, the good shepherd protects the sheep. The issue is one of protection. The hired hands, verse 12 says, will not protect the sheep. But we read here, beginning in verse 13, I'm going to go back to that again. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is there to protect the sheep. Give his life for the sheep. And I don't think, you can correct me later if you wish, but I don't believe that the main thrust of our main verse is about salvation. It is about protection of the sheep. I will give my life to protect this flock. And verses 13 and 14 have to do with intimacy. I am the good shepherd, verse 14 says, and I know my own, and my own know me. There's an intimacy involved here. I know them, and they know me. Now, I can assure you from this passage and many others as well that no one knows you, little sheep, better than your shepherd does. The question is, how well do you know your shepherd? How intimate are you with your shepherd? Now, I can tell you, I'll be the first in line to admit I could be more intimate with my shepherd than I am. But there's no excuse for me or for you, because we have the Word of God and we are given the privilege of prayer to talk with Him anytime we wish, anywhere we wish. I did a lot of talking with Him in bed this morning before I even got out of the sheepfold, so to speak, this morning, all right? That we have that privilege, and we can be as intimate with Him as John the Apostle, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, in any event, protection, intimacy, one more thing I want us to see before we leave this passage, and it's verses 15 and 16, and this is unity. Unity. Even, he says, I am the good shepherd, and this is verse 14 again, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So there is this matter of a unity. How does the Father know the Son, and the Son know the Father? Well, in a way that probably none of us will ever experience, but they know themselves as each other as intimately as it's possible to know another person, because they are separate persons, but they are one God. I know the Father, and the Father knows me. Now, that's why that explains verse 14. We are to know our Savior, our Shepherd, in as intimate a way as the Heavenly Father knows the Son of God. And then, verse 16, this is also part of the unity. It's the unity of the flock itself. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. There's that voice again. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. He's talking about building his church. He's talking about us. The original flock were Jewish believers, but now he brings other believers in. These are Gentiles who have put their trust in Christ to save them. And as a result, he brings Jew and Gentile together in one body, in this imagery, one flock, one fold. And we will have one shepherd. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, protection, intimacy, and unity. Never before Christ was there this kind of unity between Jew and Gentile. Only afterward. He is the guardian of God's flock because he is the security of the shepherd. We move over a great deal to get to verse 28. Verse 28. I like the way one of the translations reads. It's not this one. Verse 24 says the Jews surrounded him. They mobbed him. And they wanted him to tell them plainly if he was the Christ. And Jesus told them in verse 25, I've told you many times that you did not believe. And then, all this is leading up to an understanding of the 28th verse. Verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Now deal with that for a while. All of us could understand Jesus saying, you are not of my sheep because you don't believe. Well, yes, we understand that. You have to believe to be one of his sheep, and that's true. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, the reason you don't believe is because you're not my sheep. Bah. All right. I often contrast this with television programs and movies about the Old West and cattle drives and that sort of thing. And you drive cattle. Not that I've done it personally, but I've seen this done. You drive cattle. You can't drive sheep. If you try to, they scatter. Sheep have to be led. And that's how this chapter began, leading the sheep. Sheep have to be led. And sheep go, bah, and cattle go, moo. You can tell the difference between a cattle and a sheep, all right? Where you have some trouble is with the goats, because you can't always tell the goats from the sheep right away, not by the sound they make. And by the way, I like goats. Sheila and I raised goats. We never raised any sheep, but we raised goats. And one of the wonderful things is that all the goats that we raised stayed goats. They never became sheep. But the Creator of all things can make a new person. And he's the one who's able to turn a goat into a sheep. That's what he did with me 60-some years ago. Turned a goat into a sheep. Some of you think I'm pretty goat-like still, and I won't argue with you. But I'm not. Despite appearances, I really am a sheep. And I know that I am. So Jesus says to them in verse 26, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep, verse 27, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give. You've got a series of conjunctions here. My sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And here we come to our text. Verse 28. Memorize it if you've never done so before. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Sarah Wason, when she worked pretty much full time at the Mailbox Club, and particularly in the lesson department, the discipleship department, she told me this was her favorite verse. Because in grading the lessons, and those of you who work at the Mailbox Club, you know what I'm talking about. Many of the young people that take the lessons come out of groups. Some of them are just, they're mistaught, and others are part of basically cults, etc. But they are taught that you can be genuinely saved and then lose that salvation. And they, one of the passages they love is Hebrews chapter 6. And I love to take people through Hebrews chapter 6 and show them that if you think that's about losing your salvation, what it tells you is once lost, always lost. Never saved again. And then you've got others. I'm talking about what you may want to talk about tonight. You've got others, and these are good people, but they're fixated on backsliding, and they're convinced that Hebrews 6 is talking about backsliding Christians. Love to deal with them, too, because what that passage says, if that's what you think it means, once backslidden, always backslidden. Never unbackslidden again. No. That's what it says. It's impossible to renew them to repentance. Well, we come to John 10:28. I used to get mail on this as well, usually from the radio broadcast. But I tell you, when you take somebody to John 10:28, there's no arguing with this verse. It's as plain can be. So let me take you through verse 28. If you want to go through Hebrews 6, come back tonight and ask me. If nobody asks me, we won't do it. But anyway, I give eternal life to them. I give. What do you have to do to receive a gift? Well, this is where my words come in. All you have to do is take it. That's all you have to do. You don't have to pay for it. If you did, it wouldn't be a gift. You don't have to jump through hoops for it, because if you did, it wouldn't be a gift. I give eternal life to them. So all you have to do is take it. The only way you cannot have the gift is if you refuse to take it, if you reject it. And that's the only way you will not end up with eternal life. The gift is there, take it. I give eternal life to them. What kind of life? Eternal life. Forever life. Do we know, and I'm not throwing this at you guys, but do we know what the word eternal means? It mean, in case you don't, it means never, ever ending. It goes on and on and on. That's the kind of life that I give to my sheep. And they will never perish. And that's the operative phrase here. Never perish. Never perish. Do we understand what the word never means? It means not ever. Not ever. Jesus said, when I give this gift to my sheep, they will not ever perish. It's eternal life. It's not, and they shall never perish. They are not on probation. You are not on probation if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. You do not have one of those little ankle bracelets that they put on probationary prisoners today. Or, like I said in an earlier session, a shock collar. You don't have any of those things. You have eternal life. Not maybe you'll get there someday if you do all this series of things. And I know you've heard from me before, but I think it bears saying again. Every religion in the world, including many groups that call themselves Christians, teach a false way of salvation because you have to do something to earn it. You have to perform some kind of ritual, something. There's some work, deed, that you have to do in order to be saved. And as I say, there are some Christian groups that teach this. But the Bible teaches that all that's required is that you receive Christ as your Savior. It's salvation by faith alone, trusting in Christ alone to save you. And now, the clincher, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, I think maybe because of the way the King James renders this, that some have gotten a false impression. And it says, no man shall snatch them out of my hand. But the original really just simply says, no one. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, look at verse 29, just in case it's hard for you to believe how sweet it is in verse 28. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so, here we have before us today the great truth that you are doubly protected. And I should have brought something small. Well, just use this. You are in Christ's hand, and then in the Father's hand. You have to break that grip to get out. When it says, you know, I've talked to people who said, well, yes, it says that, but you know, you can jump out of Christ's hand. Really? You think so? You can break that double hammer grip to get out? No one can snatch them out of my hand. That no one includes you as much as it does anyone else. And by the way, I've heard people say, well, you know, the devil can. No, the devil can't. He'd have to be stronger than Christ and the Heavenly Father. If he were, he'd already be ruling the universe. But he's not stronger, and he never will rule the universe. He started falling when he rebelled against the Creator, and he hasn't stopped yet, and he's not going to stop falling, that is, until he gets to the lowest pit of hell. And so, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Now, two other things I want you to see in this passage, and they don't necessarily directly bear on this 28th verse, but the 28th verse of John 10 is the key. You will not find a better verse in the whole Bible than this one on the security of the believer. The shepherd, Christ, guards his flock with eternal security. But the second thing I want you to see is in verse 35. Very quickly. They come and they argue with Jesus, and they're upset that he has made statements that indicate that he is the Son of God. And in verse 35, Jesus is quoted from the Mosaic Law, if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. That's the phrase. The scripture cannot be broken. You have before you an unbreakable Bible. You know, we have a lot of things in this world, and I don't know that there's very many of them that are unbreakable. I'm not talking about plastic pens like one I've got in my pocket right now. You can break those easily. You can even break pots and pans, I've discovered. There are some steel bars that are breakable, certainly bendable. Bobby King could tell you about bendable steel bars. But anyway, what you have as a believer in Christ is an unbreakable Bible. Jesus said, the Scriptures cannot be broken. Now, what Hoffmeister says about them, you can break that. Or some other teacher or preacher, and really great men of God, you can break what they say. You cannot break this book. The Scripture is unbreakable. And then verse 36. Do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? I don't know how many times people have approached... Well, you know Jesus never said He was the Son of God. Really? John 10:36 has Jesus saying, I said I am the Son of God. And by the way, they picked up stones to stone Him because they understood completely that that is what He was saying. And, you know, it would have been at this point that Jesus could have said, wait, you misunderstood. I didn't mean it that way at all. Put the stones down. Everything's okay. I really did. He doesn't say that. He meant what He said. And they understood completely what He said. Christ is the guardian of God's flock because He is the Son of God. Well, last thing I want to leave with you. This isn't another point. It's just the conclusion of the message. They were seeking to seize Him, and He escaped from them. And verse 40, the last two verses of, or the last three, really, of the chapter. He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and He was staying there. Now, this means that He crossed the Jordan River out of the territory of Judea. He was on the east side of the Jordan River. Many came to Him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in Him there. They came out of Judea, made the journey, and it was no little journey, but they said, everything John said about this man was true. And there were many, not everyone, but many believed in Him when they came down to the river and crossed out of the territory of Judea and heard Him again. And they put their trust in Him. That's what we need to do as believers in Christ. Tell people about this door of the sheepfold, the Good Shepherd, the One who gives eternal security to anyone who will take His gift of eternal life. Many will believe. Not everyone, but many will. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that we have the testimony of an unbreakable Word of God. And we ask our Father that we will continue to stand with our Savior in the Word of God and to tell others about the One who is the door to salvation and the One who gives everlasting life abundantly, overflowingly to anyone who will receive Him. May He be glorified today and every day. May He come at any moment. May He come soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.